Today's reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, and that's on page 871. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God."
Thanks, Ronan. Hello, I'm Kev. I'm the senior minister. It's great to have you with us this afternoon, especially if you wouldn't normally be here at the 3 p.m. So good that you're here, and I hope that you'll be able to join us downstairs and enjoy hanging out together later. Roland Reed is this guy in the picture. He was from rural middle America. He was a gas station attendant, and he used to work some extra hours sweeping the floor of a department store to make some extra dollars. He lived in the same two-bed apartment for most of his life, and there wasn't much else to say about his life that would be worth mentioning. It was only when Ronald died 10 years ago that he hit the headlines. In his will, the former janitor left $2 million to his stepkids and to his local hospital and library, over $6 million. The cool thing about Ronald's story is there was no secret lottery win or painting in the attic that turned out to be priceless. He just boringly saved what little he could, invested in blue chip stocks, and then waited for decade after decade after decade as tiny savings compounded into big bucks. He's got a brilliant Wikipedia entry. It says Ronald James Reed was an American philanthropist and gas station attendant. We're fascinated by people who are clever with cash. The Warren Buffetts who managed to sell just before the market crashes. Or closer to home, the London house owner who bought when the area was still rough. Their place is now worth millions. You know, the flat we first lived in as a married couple, neighbor down here loved to talk about how his place had gone up 70% in value over 5 years. Another woman across the road, how good a deal she had on her rent. And actually, let's be honest, any of us who bags a bargain, even in Poundland, have you noticed we just feel this need to tell other people about it? We celebrate the savvy. We long to be shrewd investors ourselves. Jesus told a story one day so we won't be idiots with money. He's slightly more polite than our talk title, uses the word fool. It's exactly the same idea, though. You don't want to be a fool, do you? Most of us care about money not because we want to be billionaires. We care about security, our future, our families, the budget. Jesus' world was the same. He ends up talking about money quite a lot. We don't, naturally, here in the UK. But it's always a danger, money. It's a bit like sex, one of those big shiny idols that can trip up God's people. And that worries me, to be honest, about us. But also like sex and relationships, how we respond in the area of finances is a huge opportunity for Christians to shine as the different ones. And that excites me about us as a church family. Can't take your mind off your mortgage. Well, most of us probably wish we had a mortgage to worry about. Blinded by your bank balance or lack of it. This is a story about a rich man. But it's for all of us. It's about all of us, our thirsts, envies, dreams, Jesus says, be on your guard. If you don't want to be an idiot with money, listen up. We're diving into Luke's gospel in the middle of chapter 12. Jesus is mid-sermon. One of the things I love about Jesus is he teaches like no other teacher, so listenable to and challenging and spicy. He interacts with individuals in the crowds in a way that just slices right to the core of the issue. That's what's going on here as we join the narrative. He's been teaching about the kingdom, a day when you meet God. The word hell was used just a couple of sentences earlier in chapter 12. Huge, serious ideas. And in sentence 13, Jesus seems to have paused for breath. Any questions for the great teacher? Oh, gentleman over there with his hand up. Sentence 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, first, this is the scene of sibling rivalry. Bloke seems to think we're in an episode of Judge Judy, if you know that reality show. This is all very interesting, teacher, but I've got bills to pay, so tell my brother to show me the money. This is the kind of disagreement that happens in families all the time. Guttingly, some of you will know this from your experience. Conflict over inheritances and wills. There's an old saying, where there's a will, there's a family. This is the real world, and never mind judgment day. When am I going to get my share from the sale of Granny's antique piano? If his brother's trying to cheat him, you can see where he's coming from. And yet, it seems so mundane in light of what Jesus has been teaching. So imagine I do a talk here about heaven and hell. We have a question time at the end. And you write in the pigeonhole, thanks for the talk, Kev, but my hot water wasn't working this morning. Could you recommend a good plumber? Now, you can ask whatever you want here. I can actually recommend a good plumber. It's just that that question would feel a bit random in the context. This intervention in verse 13 demonstrates a basic and timeless spiritual problem. Jesus wants to talk about eternity, a life of mission and sacrifice. Yet he finds himself speaking to folk who are obsessed with now rather than the future, stuff not sacrifice, and self rather than God. And that makes us difficult customers for Jesus to cut through to. And we instinctively shrink back from discipleship road onto Easy Street, or the pursuit of Easy Street, or at least an easier life than all these added burdens that come with keenly following Christ. Be on your guard, people. So this is why we need the story with a sting, point two. Jesus refuses to be Judge Judy, verse 14. Instead, he tells a timely tale, and it begins innocently enough. Sentence 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I've nowhere to store my crops. Nice problem. Success brings issues. Business is going so well. What to do with this mega surplus? Maybe his story was part luck. Risk and luck often go together. Though it sounds like a lot of initiative and preparation has gone in as well. Because by verse 18, he's preparing again, preparing for his early retirement, aged 40 or whatever he is. I'm certainly young enough to expect he has many years left to live it up. Let's say about my age, okay? Still in his prime, in other words. Verse 18 is the retirement plan. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. One of the richest young adults in Britain is the Duke of Westminster. There he is. He's worth £10 billion. He's 34. He's been worth that since he was 26. Age 26, £10 billion. Get rich young. That's the trick everyone wants to pull off. No point busting your guts for decades to earn millions and then have to be wheeled straight into the retirement village. FIRE. F-I-R-E. You heard of it? Financially independent, retire early. He's done it. So can you picture him in verse 19, lounging on the veranda overlooking the rolling fields? Perhaps he raised a glass towards the line of combine harvesters that were reaping in his bumper crop. Most of us were less excited about piles of cash than the opportunities money affords. And wouldn't you love to say what he can in verse 19? I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Hakuna Matata is a Swahili phrase. It means no worries, popularized in the Disney movie The Lion King. Hakuna Matata, it means no worries for the rest of your days. Well, imagine your only worry is, where are you going to go the next holiday? Which vintage shall we drink with dinner? Shall we go to the party or just chill in the jacuzzi with a beer tonight? Oh, let's go out. Do it for the plot, as the young people say. Well, some hours later, perhaps he was in the hot tub when it happened. Was it a pain in his chest? Maybe he just slipped away quietly in his sleep. But before the night was out, Richie Rich was dead. Of course, the funeral was a huge media event. The Prime Minister tweeted his condolences to one of the country's finest young entrepreneurs. His innovations will shape the industry for generations, said The Economist. Were those the tributes? Jesus only mentions one obituary to Richie, God's eulogy. See it in verse 20? Fool. Not that Rich Boy was a stupid person. Clearly he was shrewd and organized. Verse 21, notice, was the problem. Verse 21. So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And you can see what that looks like as you go back over the detail, how little God featured in his thinking. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. My. I will say to my soul. He's even having this conversation with himself. I mean, who needs a heavenly father to talk to about daily bread when you have a lifetime supply stored away for you, provided by you? Did he try to do a deal with God on the night his soul was required of him? I have barns full of grain, God. I can help you. Could we come to some kind of arrangement? I don't know if you've ever thought what you want written on your grave. It's a slightly morbid thought. I once got asked it as an interview question, actually. Only one word on this headstone, as far as God is concerned. Fool. Here lies a fool. Well, let's start to apply the sobering summary that Jesus gives in verse 21. He doesn't tell stories like this to be horrible. He's not prejudiced against the wealthy or even anti-money. God uses people of means to do so much good in the world all the time. More on that later in this series. He tells these punchy stories to sober up all of us. First, take care if you're laying up treasure for yourself, not being rich toward God. Obviously, take care if you're a social media billionaire or a city fat cat, or though a promising professional in ambitious London. I mean, who gave you all of your treasure and pleasure and leisure? It wasn't Mother Nature smiling on this man's farmland. It was Father God. He made you. He made all that you have. Rich towards God, at the very least, means acknowledging him as your provider, caring what he thinks about your soul. D.L. Moody, an American preacher in the 1800s, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. That's the tragedy of the rich man. Tragic, because he wasn't even just all about now. He cared, planned for the long term, just not long term enough. Back to this guy. He looks about 12, doesn't he? Do you know why he became the Duke of Westminster so young? Because his dad collapsed from a massive heart attack in his early 60s. Is what you're living for death proof? Or will death make a mockery of it all? We're at the secondary school applications phase with our 11-year-old. They all love to tell you at the open days how great their school leavers' grades are. Well, you could have a school churning out top of the league table pupils. They could be churning out top of the league fools. A university graduation celebrating the most first-class students we've ever had. Potentially first-class idiots. A law firm training the most able cohort of young solicitors in London. A cohort of fools? Take care. Take care too if you're covetous in the crowd. Remember that guy who asked Jesus to have a go at his brother? Well, at least he realizes Jesus is a go-to. Jesus is the judge of all, cares about every injustice, including the ones in the small claims course. But he sees right into this man's heart. And the man's probably not rich like the rich man, though he's just as focused on treasure for himself in verse 15. Like millions of others who are not rich, but are consumed by coveting, envying, money and stuff that would really sort out my life. I mean, this man's intervention, it's so real, isn't it? I don't know how often you find yourself distracted during sermons and Bible studies by trivia. I do, even when I'm giving the sermon, to my shame. And I'm sorry if your hot water wasn't working this morning. Obviously, you care about that. But how much more do big, ongoing material concerns just make it really difficult for us to focus on Christ? Are you awake? Are you alert to the danger of covetousness? Literally, more to have. More of what they have that you don't have. Can I ask you, what do you covet? Jesus says, take care. There's much more to life than more to have. And the irony is, he has a much bigger vision for our well-being than our limited ambitions. More than a healthy bank balance, Jesus wants to give you the kingdom. More than security for the next 40 years. He wants your soul to be safe in an eternal dwelling. Are you too distracted to hear the great teacher properly? You don't want to be a fool too, do you? And finally, take care if you're a disciple. Luke is a discipleship gospel to make disciples more certain about discipleship road. And you can see this is framed in a discipleship class, verse 1. To the disciples first, verse 22. And he will home in more on the disciples next week, but this language of verse 15, be on your guard, suggests he is tapping into something creeping that will always have the potential to divert us away from the way of the cross. I was starting to quite enjoy describing life in the hot tub. No worries for the rest of his days. Of all the weddings that I've been to, one still stands out for its largesse. It was at a country mansion in Oxfordshire. Amazing grounds. They had a cocktail bar where you could design your own drinks. Dinner was supplied by the couple's favourite Indian restaurant, which is in South London. They had all the chefs, their favourite waiters, and all the equipment transported from South London to make the dinner. There was this curtain. And I thought it was the kind of edge of the marquee, but at the end of the meal, the curtain dropped to reveal a huge stage and a troupe of Bollywood artists who led us in the dancing. Originally, the couple had wanted to fly all their friends to New York for the wedding. The father of the bride said in his speech, the New York option would have been cheaper than what he actually paid. Well, wonderful as all this was, God wasn't mentioned once at the wedding. And don't hear me being a grumpy Christian, they weren't believers, it was probably good that they didn't want to be hypocrites. So they had a totally secular ceremony in the orangery. We sang an Elton John song instead of a hymn. The reading was from Winnie the Pooh. And it struck me, all these good gifts, not one mention of the good giver, no need for him. Well, that's the rich man. And it's just so easy for disciples to envy him. Or her, you know, she got promoted more because she didn't have church and serving in her life. Wake up, says Jesus. They're giving their all to stuff that is of fading significance. Easy to self-pityingly engage in Christian discipleship. Poor me, the sacrifices I make, the mission and ministry, the extra stuff I have to juggle. We do our duty while actually focusing on what we're missing out on. Jesus says, take care. Don't envy those who look like they're gaining the whole world, but will lose their soul. The eternal perspective is very hard to focus on. But if you're trying to live for God's kingdom, and you may feel like you're the idiot, you know, in small decisions and big decisions, another decision, year after year after year, made for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, the word from the Lord is, you are no fool. What's rich towards God? To be continued. But invest in a relationship with the Father, basically. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in futures, eternal ones. And be certain you won't regret it. You know, a series on money, it's great that we're doing this, but it's so much bigger than, you know, budgeting well or even being about giving. Jesus says, what are you living your life for? Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together at the 3 p.m. service this afternoon and hear from your word. We thank you for the warning in today's passage against coveting physical riches and wealth in this life. And we are sorry for the times that we fall into this trap of overly valuing worldly wealth and possessions. Lord, we pray that you would help us today instead to store up our treasure in heaven. Help us, Father, to heed the warnings in this chapter and take care not to be covetous of what others may have or prioritize storing up riches on earth over investing in our eternal future dwelling with you. We thank you also for the blessing of church family and specifically for the Workers and Families Day away yesterday. We thank you for the time together as church family and for William teaching us from Luke's Gospel. Thank you also for the preparations and planning that went on behind the scenes to enable us to gather together yesterday. We pray that we would all be remembering the incredible peace that comes from knowing you and be eager to share this with the people around us, as we know that it is the greatest and only hope that they need. Please encourage us to be bold in our mission to share your good news, remembering we work first and foremost for your glory. Lord, help us to take the opportunities we have to share this good news with others, and especially with Christmas services coming up soon. We thank you that this is the time of year that more people are open and eager to come to church. Lord, help us to be bold and open with the gospel at this time of year. We pray also for practical provision for enough people to come and serve and welcome at these services, with many new faces coming through the doors. Finally, thank you for the blessing and freedom that it is to be able to meet together openly and hear from your truth in public. Lord, we lift up the Christian brothers and sisters in countries where they are persecuted for owning a Bible or gathering together to encourage each other in your word, such as in North Korea, Somalia, and Nigeria. Lord, we thank you for their boldness and perseverance to keep following you. We pray that you would be blessing them both practically and protecting them and encouraging them to keep going, holding on to the future hope of dwelling with you forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.